the overall theme for this series, Christmas According to Cranky Old Men, every year, I'm always talking about Joseph and Mary and shepherds and wise men and angelic choirs. There's some other characters. So we'll delve into the cranky old men. We'll talk about Herod today, Zechariah next week, and then I'm going to fudge a little bit on the 19th and talk about the angel Gabriel. Now, I know he's not a man, but he did have a cranky moment, and we'll talk about that. And then Jimmy will finish the series on the 26th with some of the religious leaders. So I'll tell you my main theme for this message here at the beginning, and then we'll hammer it home at the end. And I think I'd like to hear an amen after I say this. There's only room for one king in our lives. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have this morning to study your word, to worship you in the way that we do here. It's just a blessing to have a church family. Lord, this is a place of shelter from the world, and we're just so thankful that it's here. I appreciate these folk. I love them, enjoy worshiping with them, and just living out our faith together. Father, we pray that anything that happens in this service today, whether it's sung or prayed or spoken or given, would be done to bring you honor and glory and to lift up Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Long lines, short tempers, higher prices, families that won't ever leave and go home, pine needles all over the house, credit cards maxed out, last-minute shopping with nothing left on the shelves, kids fighting over which present is best, Uncle Eddie bringing his mangy cat over for Christmas. Hey, church, it's the most wonderful time of the year. But I think many of us have let the celebration turn into a chore that we endure rather than an event that we actually celebrate. Let's be honest. Christmas has a way of making some of us kind of cranky, doesn't it? So I thought I would let Walter Matthau and Jack Lemmon get my sermon series started because I thought of them when I began studying cranky old men.
The Green Hornet strikes again! Caught my limit! I see you only snagged one, huh?
Two. Fish are on there, you bonehead.
Oh, yeah, like that 40-pound muskie you're always yakking about. It's a shame that nobody ever sees you with these monsters.
You're gonna love it, Goldman. Go to work, baby.
Gotta use hot water, you schmuck. You'll never get me. See you later, Gustafson.
Christmas next to creation is supposed to be a celebration of the most incredible events in the history of the world. The birth of Jesus and birthdays we're supposed to celebrate. Now, you've had birthdays. I've had birthdays. Some of you have had less than me. But many of you have had more than me. And they not all of them go the way they're supposed to. Here are a few examples of people who submitted what they considered to be their worst birthday. My mom called on the 29th, my dad on the 31st, I was born on the 30th. When I turned 9, my mom didn't have a 9 birthday candle, so she put a 4 and a 5 on the cake and said I could add them. My parents brought me a 4th of July cake by mistake that said, Happy Birthday, America. My mom wrote, and Meg, at the bottom in the icing. After my 9th birthday, everybody who ate the cake had to get a shot because the lady who worked at the bakery had hepatitis. When I was 8, my grandmother helped me blow out my candles and her teeth flew out onto the cake. Some strange things have happened around birthdays, and that's true of Jesus as well. And that gets us started with this series in Matthew 2, verse 16. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. So we will talk here a little bit about Herod, but let me really start this way. You don't associate the name John Wilkes Booth with Christmas, but in a strange way we could. April 14th, 1865, he entered the Ford Theater. You know the story as President Lincoln and his wife were watching a play called Our American Cousin. Booth shot Lincoln in the back of the head, and a few hours later he died. That news deeply troubled a young minister from Pennsylvania named Philip Brooks. Sent him into a deep depression. He was a fan of the president, and he'd actually worked with the president on some religious freedom issues, and Brooks could not get over the fact that Lincoln no longer was here. His church tried to pump him up and get him out of the depression that he was feeling, so they sent him to the Holy Land. When he was in the Holy Land, he was in the field that reportedly was the field where the shepherds heard the angels bring the good news about Jesus. While he was there, he wrote a song, or he attempted to write a song. It actually took 3 years to write because his thoughts kept coming and going. Here's what he wrote in 1874. It was published. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. That's a great lyric. The hopes and fears of all the years. I would guess that many homes that night in Bethlehem were all fear and no hope. I don't know if you've ever gone to a website called Neighborhood Scout. If you're about to move to an area, it's helpful. You can find out what the school system is like in Wichita, or the average income is like in Hartford, or you can find out what the demographic makeup is of Tallahassee. It kind of gives you a bird's eye view of what you're getting into when you move to a different place. 10 years ago, Neighborhood Scout ranked the 100 safest cities in the United States. This was interesting. They used crime data and other information. Here are the top five, according to them, safest cities, and this was 10 years ago. Harlan, Wisconsin. Looks like a neat place. Bergenfield, New Jersey. Brentwood, Tennessee. Lots of music in Brentwood. Franklin, Massachusetts. And Newtown, Connecticut. Here's what was written about Newtown, Connecticut in that article. Newtown is a great place for families to consider. With an awesome combination of good schools, low crime, great neighborhoods, Newtown is a good community to raise children. Is Newtown perfect? No. If you're looking for a frenetic nightlife, it will be far from your cup of tea. But overall, it's a family-friendly place to be. That list of safe places was compiled in 2011. December 14th, 2012, the deadliest mass shooting at an elementary school in this country took place at Sandy Hook Elementary School in Newtown, Connecticut. 6 adult staff members, 20 children between the ages of 6 and 7 years old, all lost their lives. I read last month that the homicide rate in the United States increased by 30% in 2020. There were 21,570 homicides committed in the United States last year. Now, we could get into some political debate about why that's occurring, but just set that aside for a moment and consider the number. Now, I want to take you to a quiet place, a small town, a good place to raise kids. This is modern-day Bethlehem today. There are 28,000 people who live in Bethlehem today. In Jesus' day, there were just a few hundred. So scholars have concluded and zeroed in on the fact that there were probably 20 baby boys, 2 years and under, in the city of Bethlehem when Herod slaughtered these children. 20 families, 20 babies that were killed that night by Herod. It was amazing. I was putting the finishing touches on this and then had the news on and listened to a little bit of the Supreme Court hearing Wednesday. Did y'all pay attention to that? The justices were asked to consider a Mississippi law that prohibits abortion after 15 weeks of pregnancy. It was fascinating. The questions bring me hope, the questions that the justices asked. There won't be a ruling till June or July of next year, but I'm hopeful that this will be the beginning to the overturning of Roe, or at least the court will kick it back to the states who would be free to restrict abortion. My son and daughters have given me insight into why the Lord held children in such high regard. I'm proud of all of them. I really am. Jasmine's here today. I mentioned her. I came across my favorite picture of Buzz that I've kept through the years when she was a baby. Check out that hair. And that's after we wet it down. Normally it was going straight up like that. I mean, she looked like a troll on a pencil. And I, first thing out of my mouth when I saw her was, that girl needs a Buzz. And we've been calling her Buzz ever since. I can't be sure, but she might really be this guy's daughter right here. You know that we as a civilized, in air quotes, society are even having to debate the right to life. Shows how pathetic we've become as a culture. And with this subject, as with every subject, the culture does not set the pace for the church. The Word of God does. And we will always stand, listen to me, in this church, we will always stand on the side of life. Amen? I think about these poor moms and dads on that night in Bethlehem. I mean, Herod is an old, evil, cranky man, and he had been in power for over 40 years. He killed anyone who got in his way. There are several Herods mentioned in the Bible. They're all scoundrels, but he's the mother of all scoundrels. He's called Herod the Great. Guess who gave him that title? Gave it to himself. I'll be Herod the Great. Killed his mother-in-law, killed his son-in-law. 40 guys were trying to vie for the throne, had them all killed at one time. Then he heard that his sons wanted to be king, had them strangled to death. This was all before he had these babies killed that night in Bethlehem. Listen to what Caesar Augustus said about Herod after he had his sons killed. It's better to be Herod's pig than Herod's son. Jewish historians describe Herod's reign this way: murder is what King Herod did best. This madman wouldn't have given one thought to killing 20 baby boys that night. Now, if you were ever misled into the thought that your preacher has the answer to all theological questions, let me set you straight this morning. I do not. Matter of fact, I ask a bunch I can't even answer. I try not to do that in a sermon because that's dangerous, but I'm going to tell you one this morning that I want to ask that I can't answer. If the angel of God knew the massacre was about to happen and he warned Mary and Joseph to save their baby, why not warn the others? Were those babies not precious to the Lord also? Why not? Why not warn the others? This is where theology gets hard. I've wondered why God heals some in our church and some he doesn't. I've wondered why some have recovered from COVID who were very sick and others haven't. I've wondered why some young men, 30 years old, get cancer and beat it. Others don't. I wonder why the drunk driver walks away while the family of four who went to a revival in Versailles, Indiana, are all laid to rest. I wonder why the peddlers of porn live in palaces and moms who are working three jobs can't make enough money to feed their kids. I've got questions. There's never an answer that would satisfy these mothers of Bethlehem boys, I'm sure of that. There may as well be a tag on every new baby that's born. Life comes with a list of side effects, doesn't it? Illnesses and abuse and broken relationships and sorrow and addiction and injury and disappointment. And while answers never heal the wounds of those who hurt, they don't. There are some truths the Bible shares about suffering that are important for the church to understand. Let me mention a few before I get back to Herod. First of all, God is not the creator of evil and suffering. Man, do we need to understand that. But evil and suffering are subject to God's will, as is everything. Genesis 1:1, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. It's very good. That's what God does. You think of God, you think of good.
Ice cream for Herbert.
He's trying to get your attention, I'm telling you that. People look at famine and wonder where God is. They'll see these pictures of hungry children and they'll say, where's God in that? Well, the world produces enough food for every person in the world to have 3,000 calories a day. It's not about God, it's about our irresponsibility and self-centeredness that prevent people from getting fed. You want to look at what God has done for us? You look at the first pages on the left side of your Bible, and you see all that he had made, and it was very good. And then you flip all the way over to the last few pages on the right side of your Bible, and you see what he has prepared for us. All that stuff in the middle is what we've done to screw up what God has done for us. You think of God, you think of good. He's not the cause of suffering or evil in the world, but they are subject to his will. Your eyes should light up when you think about what God has given us. You should be like a baby eating an ice cream cone for the first time. You ever see their eyes? Check this out.
Legally, let go. Let go. Let go.
You're helping Brittany.
It's like, wow. God is not the creator of evil and suffering. How about this thought? Though suffering isn't good, God can use it to accomplish some good things, can't he? Paul wrote, I see that my letter hurt you. That was 1 Corinthians. That's the letter. This is 2 Corinthians we're reading. I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I'm happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. I had a friend named Jerry at the Bible seminary. He's always been in a wheelchair. His testimony, he sums up in these words, I'd rather be in this wheelchair knowing God than on my feet not knowing him. Isn't that good? I look back at my own life at some of the most idiotic, ridiculous, selfish attitudes and decisions and actions that I've displayed. And I look back with a sense of shame. But I also look back with a sense of understanding that God has sharpened edges and fit pieces. And the puzzle of my life, while this may have seemed to be out of place and not would never fit, that somehow God has made it fit. It's kind of cool. Anybody like puzzles? I hate puzzles. Anybody like, let me see your hands. These are the thoughtful people, patient people. Charlie and Jimmy the other day, they were out carrying on in the foyer. I'm like, what is going on? You two are acting like you just won the lottery or something. And Charlie said, we are celebrating. We just finished a puzzle. I said, well, that's cool. You both worked on it? He said, yeah. I said, how long did it take you to do? He said, about 7 months. I said, and you're celebrating? And Jimmy said, yeah, on the box it said 3 to 5 years. Here's the third truth. A day will come when suffering will cease and evil will be judged. Peter wrote, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises. Some understand slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Maybe you openly wonder why God doesn't take care of terrorists or evil people and deal with them right now. Well, all I can say to you is because he hasn't yet doesn't mean he's not about to. And to criticize him for not doing it is like reading half a novel and criticizing the author for not tying loose ends up before you get to the end. Here's the one last truth that the Bible shares about suffering. Our suffering will pale in comparison to the good that God has planned for us. John, I see you back there. That's my verse for you today, brother. Our suffering will pale in comparison to the good God has planned. Paul wrote, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Here's an analogy. Think of it this way. Let's say on the first day of 2021, almost a year ago, you had a terrible day. I will define for you what I think is a terrible day. You wrecked your car. You had an emergency root canal. Your spouse got sick. A friend betrayed you. Your dog chewed up your wallet, and you had quite a bit of cash in it, and the cat puked in your Lazy Boy. That's a bad day. That's January 1st, 2021. Now, hang with me. Every other day was great. Friend won the lottery, gave you $10 million. You got promoted at work. All your relationships were good. The kids are good. Everything's good. You turned that $10 million into a few billion. You're on the cover of Forbes magazine now. Tell me he don't look good on the cover of Forbes magazine. I mean, everything went great for you. You just got back from a 3-week vacation in Maui. That's 2021. So on the first day of 2022, I say to you, hey, how was 2021 for you? Nobody is ever going to mention the way the day went when that year began. You know why? You wouldn't even remember. You wouldn't even think about it. It wouldn't even be part of your consciousness anymore. It would be gone because everything else was so good. Colin Grant, a 17-year-old boy in England, fell when he was a kid and shattered his back, paralyzed from the neck down. He told the preacher, no matter what people said to him, he does not believe God was being unfair with him. And I love what he told someone. Someone asked him how many years he'd been paralyzed. He said, 13. He said, well, how old are you? He said, 17. So 13 out of your 17 years, you've been paralyzed. And the person asked him, how's that fair? Listen to what this young man said. God has all eternity to make it up to me. And I've read in the Bible, that's exactly what he's going to do. So hard to understand, isn't it, when tragedy happens in our lives? What if these moms in Bethlehem knew that another mom had been warned? How do you think that would have made them feel? I don't think they knew. What if they knew? I had a preacher buddy in Northeast Ohio. He's gone now. I took his sister to my junior prom years ago. His name was Danny James. He calls me, this is about 20 years ago, so I was 40, he was mid-30s, asked me if I could come see him. I automatically think marital trouble. I don't know why. I guess I'm conditioned to think that when someone's having issues. So I drove 40 minutes to Danny's house, and I get there, and he immediately tells me he's been diagnosed with cancer. And not only the diagnosis was bad, but it had spread so far that there was nothing now that they could do. And he asked me if I'd pray with him, and then he wanted me to sing at his funeral. He's planning everything out because he didn't have long to live. Matter of fact, after that day I saw him, it was about 9 days later that he was gone. And I don't even remember the tune to this because it was a poem then, but he found me music. And here's what he wanted shared at his funeral service. I've dreamed many dreams that never came true. I watched them vanish at dawn. But I've realized enough of my dreams, thank God, to make me keep dreaming on. I've prayed many prayers where no answer came, though I've waited patient and long. But answers have come to enough of my prayers to make me keep praying on. I've trusted many a friend that failed me and left me to cry all alone. But I've found enough of my friends true blue to make me keep trusting on. I've sown many seeds that fell by the way for the birds to feed upon, but I've held enough golden grain in my hand to make me keep sowing on. I've drank from the cup of disappointment and pain and gone many days without a song, but I've seen just how good and how great our God is, enough to keep keeping on. While I will never have the knowledge to comprehend every action or inaction that comes from God, I will always know this to be true. My God always sees, my God always hears, my God always knows, and my God always cares. Amen? So let's get back to King Herod. This attitude that this cranky old man had that led to his downfall can be seen in this thought. There's only room for one king in our lives. Now, this would be a good time to stop thinking about an ancient tyrant and start thinking about ourselves, because this is true of us as well. Have you ever seen the bumper sticker that says, God is my co-pilot? Well, rip it off the car. What a crazy thought that. God is not your co-pilot. He's driving. He's the pilot. He's flying the plane. You're along for the ride. Now, you have a part to play, but you and God are never co-anything. He's not your co-pilot. Man, when we're tempted to think that we are masters of our own fate and somehow fall in love with the thought that we're in charge. But what if I were to ask your kids and your grandkids, who's king in your life? What would they say to me? Sports? What would they say? Your job? Money? Travel? Do our kids even know that there's only room for one king in our lives? This is not an endorsement to watch the movie, but there's a scene in the movie Rudy where the young man is depressed because he's concluded he'll never play football for Notre Dame. He's too small, he's too slow, he's too weak, he just can't do it. So he goes to see a priest, and he asks the priest if the priest thinks he'll ever make the team, and the priest smiles and says, In 35 years, Rudy, I've learned two things are for sure. First, there is a God, and second, I'm not him. Christmas is important because it reminds us there's only room for one king in our lives. Listen, church, if every man on earth became an atheist, nothing about God would change. So I would suggest you do what I did years ago. It'll free you up. It'll take the pressure off. If you've never done this, do it. You can do it today. Here's what I did. I made a decision. I decided I would resign as the general manager of the universe. Years ago, on a particular Christmas, I decided it wasn't just my best moments that Jesus wanted. He wanted me to give him my worst moments also. There's one word that describes King Herod, and it's a word that describes many people today. It's the word insecurity. And if there was one word that I would use to describe Jesus, it would be the word divinity. And to bring our insecurity into his divinity means everything can be all right. If Herod would have brought his worst moments and laid them down at the manger, the divinity of Jesus, this whole thing could have went differently. Jasmine was 5 years old. She won't remember this, but we went to see The Lion King when it came out. And right out of the gate during that movie, there's an opening scene where that elder monkey holds up the new baby on the edge of the cliff. There it is. And all the jungle animals are there to worship the new king, but there's somebody that's not there. Who's missing in that scene? His name is Scar. His name is Scar. And we're introduced to Scar, who wanted to be king, when he puts his paw on a little field mouse, and then he says this: "Life is not fair, is it? You see, I shall never be king, and you shall never see the light of day." Insecurity in a maniacal king can be a dangerous thing, but it's dangerous for us as well. Let me close with this. I had a weekend ministry when I was in Bible college, and I worked several jobs my sophomore through senior year. Mom and Dad were going to cover my first year. I had to figure it out after that, like many of you. And I was working all kinds of jobs, some of them cool, some of them not so cool. I worked in a factory on the north side of Cincinnati in the Mason area, and factory line job, they made electric heaters. My job was to solder a little copper wire on the back of a heater. That was it. Anybody, a trained monkey could have done what I did for that job. But the cool thing was the people I met. Some of them were awesome, and some of them were not so awesome. And for this particular job, I had an awesome one on my right and a not so awesome one on my left. My supervisor was a black lady from Chicago, kind of a hefty lady with a big smile. Loved her. And she would do what Priscilla does in her office. I don't call it singing, and I don't call it humming. It's like a warble. You know what a warble is? Well, anyway, this lady would warble, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus," while we worked. And she's the supervisor. On my left was a man named Ray in his 60s who smelled like he had bathed in Old Spice and Miller Lite. And he wore a hat to work, and his hat said, "King Ray." King Ray. Wore it every day. King Ray. He looked like that Steve Buscemi, that actor that got that strange look. King Ray. Well, Lucy hated his hat. And he'd wear that hat in, and she would say, "You ain't my King Ray. Ain't my king. I only got one king. You ain't my king. I'm King Jesus. You ain't my King Ray." I loved it. One time Ray got mad at me. I told some hillbilly joke that he took way too personally, although it was about him. And he says, "You keep it up, preacher boy, and I'm going to whip you after work." That's a direct quote. Well, Lucy came to my rescue. She said, and I quote, "Ray, you lay one finger on my little white baby, and I'm going to knock you into next week." And then she went right to do, 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 do. Well, she's right, though. There's only room for one king in our lives. If you visit the Holy Land, one of the sites you visit is the Church of the Nativity. It's built over the reputed spot where Mary gave birth to Jesus. To get to the church, you walk across the broad plaza. I think I have a picture, James. Go ahead and pull it up. walk across this plaza, you can see the entrance at the far end. It's low to the ground because back in the day, big shots would ride their horses into the church, right on into the sanctuary. And the priest felt it was inappropriate, so they lowered the entrance so that these bigwigs would have to get off their horse. Not only that, would have to kneel to even enter the place. I like that because it leads to this truth. If you want to go to heaven, you got to get off your high horse. You could be a king like Herod, but you got to bow. You could be a shepherd in the field, but you've got to bow down. You could be a wise man traveling across the country, but you've got to bow down. Or you could be a believer at the Hillcrest Church on this Sunday morning before Christmas, but you've got to bow down. And we got to get a hold of this truth because it could transform this church. It could transform our families. It could transform this world if we truly believe there's only room for one king in our lives. Amen?